ever come to a service and it just seems like we're clicking on all cylinders? All of the song service is going to go with the lesson that we're going to be dealing with today. And I appreciate Tommy doing that. Audie this morning, I think he read my notes before he came into class. And we were just clicking when it came to that as far as some of the thoughts and ideas there. Chris is quoting scripture from my lesson today here as we're observing the communion of the Lord's Supper in a wonderful way. Brandon is reading passages of scripture for us from the Bible, and it's going to lead us into even additional thoughts about that and prayers that have been prayed that are so wonderful, and we appreciate all of that so much. So hopefully we're going to be able to, with our lesson today, further help to fortify our understanding of God's Word and our motivation as a servant of His in the kingdom. But before we do that, I do want to welcome you this morning to the service, and I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. As I have told you last week and previously, we are dealing with a series of lessons to do with evangelism. And the idea today is the great ... with an exclamation point. And you're going to get to fill in that blank. And perhaps, as you have read through this passage of Scripture before, and maybe you have a heading over this particular paragraph in Matthew chapter 28, you know one of the things that you're going to fill in when you read the great blank. And we're going to deal with that today, but I want us to look at this passage of Scripture together because there's a lot of great things about it that are worthy of our attention this morning. When you think about Matthew chapter 28, you're going to find where that Jesus here is making the statement here of this passage of Scripture to the 11 disciples who are in Galilee with Him. Now, I think that oftentimes we have in our mind the idea that this is the last thing that Jesus said to them before He ascended to heaven. But that's not exactly the case. It's one of the things He said. He may have said it on multiple occasions, but we know according to Acts chapter 1 that Jesus appeared to His disciples for a time period of around 40 days after His crucifixion and His resurrection. So for 40 days He was appearing to them at different periods of time. And on this occasion in Matthew chapter 28, they are in Galilee. So after Jesus' death and His resurrection, Jesus and the disciples went to the area of Galilee, and there Jesus met with them again to give them further instruction and teaching concerning the kingdom. We find in Luke chapter 24, though, it was when He led them out to Bethany that He ascended to heaven and left them. Now, Bethany is a little town outside of Jerusalem, and many of you will know that that is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. So Jesus led them out to Bethany, and it was there that He ascended to heaven in Luke chapter 24. So we come back here and we look at this great passage of Scripture as Jesus here is talking to His 11 disciples. And there's a lot of superlatives found in this text. Let's read it together for a moment. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You think about this for a moment. I want us to see that we have been informed about some great things in this particular passage of Scripture that are worthy of our attention. Number one, I want us to look here, first of all, at the great commander. The great commander. We're informed about the great commander. I appreciate what Tommy led a few moments ago. I asked him to lead that song, though, and see, I'm going to have to fess up to that. Tommy, you really need to lead this song today when he asked me about that. So part of our clicking on all cylinders was the fact that we did coordinate that one song in particular. But you read in this passage of Scripture, in verse 18, that Jesus says, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." That's all of it, folks. That's a superlative. That means there's nothing else. All authority has been given to Him. So He now becomes the great commander. The great commander. We sing that song, "When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day." He is going to command the angels. They are going to come down with Him, and then there's going to be judgment executed. But He is in charge. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. There is no greater authority. It's Jesus. And so when we think about that great authority and we sing that song and we think about other passages of Scripture, well, we certainly are reminded of Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 27, we read this, "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Here, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 36, that's what he says. Now, we're familiar with 37 and 38. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But prior to that, Peter reminds them that God has made him both Lord and Christ. We think about the authority that's been given to Jesus. We're reminded also of what Chris discussed a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. You remember how that in the garden after Jesus has prayed and now this mob has come to arrest him and he's been betrayed by Judas, you find where that Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the servant of the high priest Malchus' ear. And Jesus says, "Put your sword up. Can I not appeal to my Father? And He will send 12 legions of angels." At my request, if this is the request that I make, I can appeal to Him and He will do that. He will send 12 legions of angels to protect. I think about John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11. I think about the authority that exists here. And you've got Pilate. And in John chapter 19, you find where that Pilate has questioned Jesus, and Jesus doesn't speak any word to him. He remains silent. And you find that at the beginning of chapter 19, Pilate has had Jesus scourged and that crown of thorns placed on his head, and he brought him before him and said, "Behold the man," and those people are there and they're seeing that. And still Pilate is not certain about crucifixion. And so he comes back into Jesus to speak to him again, and he asks him, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't speak any word to him. He says, "Do you not know that I have the authority to give you life or to have you crucified?" And what did Jesus say? "You wouldn't have any authority except that authority had been given to you from above." News at that point says that Pilate sought to set him free. But you see, there's been a transfer of authority. You know, here Jesus is talking about His Father. He says, "Can I not appeal to my Father?" And He would send these 12 legions. You see, whereas He's talking to Pilate here in John chapter 19, He says, "That authority that you've been given has been given to you from above." But now all authority, Jesus says, after His resurrection, as He's talking to the 11, says, "has been given to me." There's been a transfer of power. And He is the great commander. You think about Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, here the Apostle Paul writes about the authority and about the power that has been given to Jesus. And beginning in about verse 21, he says, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." He's been given all authority. And so the first great thing that we come to realize about this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28 is the great commander. The great commander. Number two, we are informed about the Great Commission. We can never forget that when we look at Matthew chapter 28 and when we think about evangelism. There is this Great Commission. We know on other occasions that Jesus sent some folks out to do some preaching, and it's considered a limited commission. He sent out 70 at one time. Another time He sent out His 12, and they were to go and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. there was a limited commission. But this is the Great Commission. And what's great about this commission is the magnitude of the commission. It says, now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him and doubted. Some doubted. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's this magnitude here. Matthew 28 and 19. All nations. Go therefore into all the world, Mark chapter 16 to verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus foretells that the gospel would be proclaimed to all the nations of all the world, and then the end would come in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. So we see the magnitude of this. And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, he talks about how the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation of the kingdom would begin first in Jerusalem, and then it was spread through all of the world. There's the magnitude of this. It's a great commission because we have been given the responsibilities, as the disciples were given and the apostles were given, to make sure that this message reaches the entire world and that it travels to all nations. Not just some, but to all nations. That's why this is the great mission. The next thing that we find in this passage of Scripture, we are informed about the great commitment. The great commitment. Yes, we're to go out and we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment as we look at that. And I want us to understand that discipleship is not for the faint-hearted. Yes, I do realize that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Light. And so we understand that in the context with which Jesus is speaking there, but we've got to understand also that this is a great commitment that we're making, and we've got to understand the importance and significance of that commitment. And that it's not for the faint-hearted. You know, there are some times in life where being a Christian is not easy. When doing the right thing is not easy. Then suffering the persecutions and the difficulties and the hardships and the loss of friends and maybe family members that you've loved because they have turned away from God, and you still love God and you want to serve it, and you see that it's not easy. There's some difficulty. We've got to understand that this is the great commitment. Part of that great commitment is what? Understanding, first of all, number one, who you represent. Who do you represent? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's who you're representing. This is who you've committed to. You're being baptized into this. So the first thing that we've got to understand is who it is that we represent. You know, we oftentimes tell our children as they're going out into the world, remember who you are. Remember how you've been brought up. What are we trying to tell them? We're trying to tell them, remember your family. Remember your parents and the way that you live your life so that you don't bring shame on the family. When you think about this is the great commitment, because he says, I want you to remember who it is that you represent. We're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing is you've got to think about what you've agreed to. He says, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. All things. There's a superlative there. That's why this is the great commitment. We have a responsibility to be disciples who are committed totally to who we represent and to what we need to do as His representatives. Now, you go to Luke chapter 10. I mentioned this last week a little bit in the early service prior to our regular service at 10:30 and sermon. In Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, here you got the story of the Good Samaritan. And what I want us to appreciate about this story is this. Right answers and right rituals are the easy part of religion and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the easy part. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 23 and 2, and then 23 through 24, you're going to find where that Jesus, in talking about the religious leaders of His day, those scribes and the Pharisees, he says, I want you to practice what they tell you to do, what they preach, but don't do what they do. Because they preach, but they don't do what they've preached that you should do. So make sure that you practice what they're saying. What they're saying is right. That's the easy part. Talk's cheap, I guess, is what we would say in today's vernacular. They can talk a good game. They can tell you what to do, but they don't practice that. Okay? So we can understand right answers, and we can understand right rituals. That's the easy part. But here in the story of the Good Samaritan, you've got two religious people. You've got the priest and you've got the Levite. And they were on that road and they went by the man that had been beaten and left for dead and robbed and all of those things. And they could have done something about that, but maybe they were on their way to do something different. We understand, as Brother Charles pointed out to us about a week or so ago in his reading, said, you know, if one of those priests were to touch a person that was wounded or dead, a dead body, maybe he thought he was dead because says he was robbed and beaten and left there for dead. Maybe the priest thought he was dead already. I don't know. But if he touched that dead body, you know what happened? Unclean. Unclean. That meant he didn't get to go where that day? He didn't get to go to worship. He didn't get to go fulfill the responsibility that he had in serving at the temple, whatever role that was. Maybe the Levite as well. Touched up. Yeah, I'm on my way. He may be on his way to do something for God. But in the story, I don't get the idea that Jesus was complimenting their commitment to that. I get the idea in that story. Jesus asked the lawyer who had come to question him about what is the greatest commandment, and Jesus turned the question around to him and said, what do you think it is? And the guy answers correctly, and Jesus commended him for answering correctly. He says, you have answered right. And then, seeking to justify himself, the lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? Because he'd already gotten the right answer. Do you get that? The lawyer in the story of Luke chapter 10, as we're setting the story of the Good Samaritan up, he's questioning Jesus. Jesus questions him. The guy got the right answer. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, right. You're right. And then, seeking to justify himself, he says, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the story here, and the idea is the priest and the Levite, they weren't very neighborly. They didn't love their neighbor. So Jesus asked him another question. Well, which one do you think was neighbor to the man that was beaten? And he said, well, the one that showed him mercy. Guess what? You got the right answer again. Ding, ding, ding. If this guy had a piece of paper in front of him and he had those two questions put on that paper, Jesus said, I'm going to give you an exam here. Let's see how you do. He would have made 100 that day. How many of you would like 100 this week if you're in high school in your exams? Or college if you're just taking them? How many of you like 100? I would. If I had been there, I want 100. He got the right answer. But what did Jesus say? Now, go and do the same thing. You go and be a neighbor to people like this guy was. He got the right answers. You know, the priest and the Levite, they may have been on their way to do service for God. They may have been on their way so that they could do the sacrifices or offer the incense or whatever it was that they needed to do. And those things are important. And that's when we get here to Matthew chapter 23, 23 through 24. You know, they were doing certain things right, but they had omitted the weightier matters of the law. They were giving their money. They were tithing like they were supposed to. They were going to worship the way that they were supposed to. They were even telling people the way that you're supposed to live your life, and they were doing that accurately. But they had forgotten the weightier matters of the law. That's what we're talking about today, folks. That's the hard part. That's the hard part, right? It's hard when you realize, you know, my Christianity is going to inconvenience me today. I'm on my way to do something, but this person has got an, I just don't have time. It's hard when my Christianity requires that I make some sacrifice, right? That's why this is the great commitment, folks. Because it's not always going to be easy. And right answers and right rituals are the easy part. Knowing what's right, talking about it, coming to worship and doing the things that we should do, folks, when it comes to worshiping God. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of worship, but right answers and right rituals, that's the easy part. What about when my Christianity is going to inconvenience me or require sacrifice on my part? He says, you make disciples, disciples of Christ. How many times in the Scriptures you read about how Jesus had compassion on the people and how it seemed like He went from one place to another place to another place, and He rarely got any breaks from the folks because the people wanted to be around Him, and He would have to sometimes find the opportunity to escape. Living on earth as our Savior must have been exhausting to Jesus. Because He was inconvenienced quite often, and He sacrificed immeasurably. And He says, you go and you make disciples like that, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We got the great commitment. What about this? We're informed, last of all, about the great comfort. And lo, I'm with you, what? Always. Always. You know, that's what I got from the reading that Brandon did a few moments ago in Peter. He was talking about all of those folks that were punished because of their wickedness in that passage of Scripture. But with each punishment, there was a reminder of some individual that was rescued. And although we are living in a world that is not favorable to Christianity right now, even though we are surrounded and oppressed by wickedness on many sides, and we see evidence of it all the time in our world, in our culture, in our society, we have this promise from God, and lo, I am with you always. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter who forsakes you. I, according to Hebrews chapter 13:5, will never leave you nor forsake you. You can take this comfort. This is the great comfort. I'm with you always. You know, in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. I'm there. Paul, as he's preaching there in Athens at the Areopagus, he says to those individuals there that God, there's people you can seek Him and you can find Him because He's not far from each of us. And He says, in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have written. He is there. He is here for us. And that should bring us great comfort. And He's ready to rescue. Lo, I'm with you all. You don't think that was a comforting thought to those 11 on that occasion who had witnessed the crucifixion? Probably in the moments and the hours that followed that crucifixion, anxiety set in, and they wondered whether they would ever see Jesus again. Wondered, what are we going to do now? May have been a feeling of hopelessness and helplessness on their part. Their rabbi, their teacher, their leader is gone. But he rose again. And with these words, in Matthew chapter 28, he reminds them, you're never going to be without me. You're never going to lose me. I'm right here. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's a lot to this last paragraph in Matthew chapter 28. We read about the great commander. We read about the great commission. We read about the great commitment. And we read about the great comfort. The comfort that we can have. I hope that all of us will pay attention to the things that have been mentioned here. Hope, especially if you're not a Christian, you will think about your relationship to God. I hope that you will consider what you need to do in order to be a follower of His. Again, Jesus told them, go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Well, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Maybe if there's someone here who has not been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have not obeyed the gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so this morning, if you need to come forward and you need to make your life right with God, we want to invite you to do that. And if it's the case that maybe your commitment to Christ has not been what it needs to be, and you're carrying some burden of sin and failure on your shoulder that you need to make right with the Lord, well, this morning, He's the God of comfort. And He wants to comfort you today. He wants to be with you. So if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so while we stand and sing.